Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Let us start the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and praise you. And we thank you, Father, for all you do in our life. We thank you, Father, for all you provide. And we thank you for your Sabbath day. We pray we can enter your rest, and we pray for your people around the world who will also enter your rest this day. We pray for those, Father, that are sick and that suffer. And we pray your kingdom to the earth and your will to be done here on earth as is in heaven. We pray, Father, for your spirit to guide and lead this study. And we put this study into your hands, Father, and ask you to bless it and to help us with understanding of the things going on here in these end times. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we are up to Daniel 10. Going through the book here. Only a couple more chapters that are left, although chapter 11 is a long chapter. Like I said, that chapter, which is very, very specific of things that haven't happened yet, there's not a whole lot we can say about it on certain parts of it, but we'll be getting into that next time. So we're going to start in verse 1. It says, chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true and a great conflict, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision." So this is Daniel's last vision, because if you go in chapter 11, the vision he's having there, that is coming in the first year of Darius the Mede, and this is the third year. So we talked about before, I'm not going to get into it now, why the book is in this order. It's not in chronological order. It's more in order of certain things that are happening. But this is this vision, the last vision, is around the year 535 BC. So now, like we said before, the 70 years of captivity are up. The Jews are going back to the land. And these things are going on. And Daniel is getting these end time prophecies of what's going to happen. In verse 2, it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks of days." So it amazes me when you look at Daniel and I'll read verse 3 too. "I ate no food for delight, and no flesh or wine came into my mouth. I did not anoint myself at all times 3 weeks of days, until 3 weeks of days were fulfilled." So for 3 weeks, he's not fully fasting, but fasting, you know, semi-fast, like he's saying, not eating any food for delight, no wine, no nothing, being serious about what's happening. No meat, no flesh or wine came into his mouth, doesn't anoint himself. So for 3 weeks here, he's languishing over these things, and really, really taking it serious. As we'll see, this is one of the reasons that I think Daniel is such an important and righteous person in Scripture. So then we get in verse 4, and it says, "And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Tigris," you know, it's called Hiddedel, I believe, in the original Hebrew, but you know, it's translated as the Tigris River. That's there, the two great rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates. But it's the 24th day of the first month, meaning this is right after Passover week. So the Passover week just finishes, and now this vision is coming to him. And he says in verse 5, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose loins were wrapped in fine gold from Upaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face looked like lightning. And his eyes were like torches of fire, and his arms and his feet in color like polished bronze. And the sound of his words were as the noise of a multitude." So without a shadow of a doubt, this is Yeshua who's appearing to him. And I think Daniel is the only book in the Bible that not only shows from the Tanakh Yeshua, you know, in the book, but also the archangels, you know, or archcherubs of Michael and Gabriel, both of them. So all three of them are in this book that are here. We'll see in chapter 12, you see the three of them are in the same chapter. And I think it's also because as we're in the end time, we know from Revelation 11, and I'll get in that when we get to chapter 12, that the two witnesses of Yeshua are the archcherubs of Michael Gabriel. So it's really interesting. You see all three that are in here. Let's go to Revelation 1 and verse 13 to show you why I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, this is Yeshua, because it's the same words that are used describing Yeshua in Revelation that we see here. Revelation 1 and verse 13. He says, "And having turned," this is John from Revelation, "I saw seven golden menorahs, and in the midst of the seven menorahs, one like the Son of Man," Yeshua, "wearing a garment down to his feet and having his breast girdle with a, girded with a golden girdle. And the hairs of his head were white as wool, as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like burnished brass, having been fired in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and having in his right hand seven stars, and a sharp two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth, and his face shining in as the sun in all its power." So the same thing that we're reading here, right? Body was like beryl, his face looked like lightning, his eyes were like torches of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished bronze, and the sound of his words was the noise of a multitude. So clearly this is Yeshua. If we go to Ezekiel 1 and verse 26, we'll see similar. Ezekiel 1 and verse 26 says, and this is where Ezekiel is seeing this vision from heaven. And he says, "And from above the expanse that was over their heads was an appearance like a stone of lapis sapphire, the likeness of a throne. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness in appearance like a man on it from above. And I saw him like the color of polished bronze, looking like fire within it all around. From the appearance of his loins and upward, from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw him looking like fire and brightness to it all around. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds in a day of rain, so appeared the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I fell, and I saw, and I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking." So clearly we see the same things here. And back to verse 6 of chapter 10, where he's talking about, you know, his eyes were like torches of fire, his arms and his feet like the color of polished bronze. "And the sound of his words were as the noise of a multitude," the sound of his words. And we see in John 1, who is the Word? John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim." In verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and of truth." So clearly, again, what do we see here? We see that this is, again, Yeshua is the Word. John 8:12. It says, "Then Yeshua again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one following me will in no way walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." So we know that Yeshua is the light of the world. We know in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, right? And he separated night from day. But the sun, the moon, and the stars was not created till day 4, right? Which doesn't make light. You don't need the sun for light, because even in Revelation tells us there'll be no sun in the kingdom, right? But there'll be light, because Yahweh's presence and Yeshua's presence bring the light. But the sun and the moon and the stars was primarily not to give us light. It was primarily to separate time. That was on day 4. But things that are dealing with light is what Yahweh and Yeshua are all about. You know, and Yeshua talked about us being sons of light. So when we're looking at his face like lightning, and his eyes were like torches of fire, again, just showing characteristics of who Yeshua is. Then we get to verse 7. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves." And, you know, I think this is something that throughout time is like that, that Yahweh's servants will see things that other people don't see. And even when we look, I'll give you one example in 2 Kings 6 and verse 14. If you remember the story, 2 Kings 6 and verse 14, the story with Elisha, remember? When Elisha is there and There's a, you know, they're worried because they're getting attacked, and the people with Elisha are worried, saying, you know, they're stronger than us. And let's just read about this. 2 Kings 6 and verse 14. And he sent horses and chariots there and a heavy army, and they came in by night and surrounded the city. Right? So now the people are, King Assyria is fighting with Israel, and the people are all upset, right? And he's surrounding the city. And the servant of the man of the Elohim, verse 15, rose up early and went out, and behold, an army was surrounding the city in horses and chariots. And his young man said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not fear, for those with us are more than those with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "I beg you, O Yahweh, open his eyes that he may see." And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he looked, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And then he calls blindness down on them. So, excuse me. It's amazing that this is what happens. And now, this is in a physical sense. So we see in a physical sense that there's certain things that servants of Yahweh will get to see that other people won't see. Even if you remember, I'm not going to go to the story, when Paul is on the road to Damascus, remember that Paul is there hearing the voice, but other people, even when John is baptizing, right? And a voice comes out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved son." Some people hear it, some people don't. So I think this is an important scripture to show that Daniel alone saw the vision, because in the end time, not necessarily for actually seeing a vision of Elohim, but for the fact of understanding prophecy, that the people of Elohim, you know, like I said, we saw the Revelation 12 sign in 2017, the Tabernacle of David, you know, Yahweh opening our minds to the Shemitah in the cycles of seven. And we see all these things that are there that have been coming and coming and coming, which are many of them. The blood moons that came in 2014, 2015, that from 2014, and I was just putting this together today, there have been seven signs that Yahweh has shown amazing signs to his people. And we see the signs, but to the world doesn't see the signs. So this is what's happening here, but we see it, that Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men who were with him did not see the vision. So this is why sometimes, if the world don't see these things, don't think it's not happening. Because that's what Yahweh said, on the world it's coming unaware. That to the people of the world they're not going to see, it's going to come on them unaware, but to the people of Yahweh it will not come unaware. Okay, going down now to verse 8. He says, "Then I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my glory was turned within me into corruption, and I kept no strength." So he's physically exhausted. He's, you know, scared at the things that he's seeing here, especially seeing Yeshua right in his presence in his glorified form. In verse 9 it says, "Yet I heard the sound of his words. And when I heard the sound of his words, then I was on my face stunned. And my face was toward the ground," right? So this is one of the things that makes Daniel special, that throughout the whole book, we see that Daniel prays. He prays every day, morning, noon, and night. And he doesn't just pray. He's given reverence to Elohim. He's bowing down. Not to say every time you pray, you have to be on your hands and knees, but you should sometimes be on your hands and knees. You know, people ask sometimes, what's the best position to pray? I say, well, if you're fell in a well and you're hanging upside down by your foot, that's probably the best position to pray at that time. But in all seriousness, you know, there is a time that we're giving reverence to Yahweh. So we could talk to him. Prayer is simply talking to him all day long. But there is a point every day we should be on our knees and be praying like Daniel. Daniel 6 and verse 10, we see this. Daniel the 6th chapter in verse 10. Says, "And when he had learned that the document was signed, Daniel went to his house, and his windows were open in his roof chamber toward Jerusalem. He knelt," so he's blessing on his knees, praying on his knees. "He knelt on his knees three times in the day and prayed and praised before his Eloah as he did before." So prayed and praised. So, you know, a lot of our prayer should actually just be praise, which says why we could be praying 24 hours a day and it wouldn't be enough. And if we're not praying enough, then it's showing we're not praising Yahweh enough, because that's what we need to be doing. We need to be praising Him all day long, so we need to be praying all day long. Okay, let's continue here. And then verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched and set me shaking on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." But first, as we look, "behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my knees and the palms of my hands." Literally, like they said, his knees shaking and knocking because of how scared he was, because this spirit being who, I guess, you know, he doesn't understand exactly who Yeshua is, but he knows he's a messenger from Yahweh, but he's scared about this. And then what does Yeshua say to him? "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand up, for I am now sent to you." And when he had spoken this to me, Aleph Tav, the word, I stood trembling. So we see here, like we saw in Daniel 9, when we were going over it the last time, that Daniel's prayers were so fervent and so strong that the minute he was done praying in Daniel 9, the angel Gabriel was there before him. Wow. Talk about not just quickly answered prayers, but Yahweh listening to his prayers. First, the angel Gabriel, that's enough to have. And now Yeshua appearing to him and telling him how greatly beloved that he is, you know, before Elohim. But it's interesting, for he says, "I am now sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, Aleph Tav, the word, I stood trembling." So who was speaking to him? Aleph Tav, the word. Who is the Aleph in the Tav? Revelation 22, 13. Revelation 22 and verse 13. He says, "I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last." This is Yeshua who is speaking here. So we know Yeshua is the Aleph and the Tav. And we read in verse 6 also, he is the Word. So the Word is speaking to him. We read in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim." And verse 14, "The Word became flesh." The Word definitely is Yeshua. So he's the Word, the one who is speaking with him at this time. And then in verse 12, "And he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your Elohim, your words were heard, and I have come because of your works." So, wow. From the first day he was heard, and like I went over the last time, I'll go over here again, Ezekiel 14:14, when Yahweh's saying, you know, about punishing Israel for their sins, and he says in Ezekiel 14:14, "And though these three men were in its midst, Noah, Daniel, and Job, by their righteousness, they should deliver only their own souls, declares Adonai Yahweh." So, wow. Like I said the last time, that, okay, Noah, you know, Noah's Ark. Noah is, I mean, he's an ancient figure. He's in the pre-flood world, a world that we can't even understand. People living 600, 700, 800 years. Not, I mean, it's almost like so unreal to us because it's such a different world when there was a canopy of water above the earth, canopy of water below the earth. So Noah, we understand the whole world's wiped out, but this one guy, we understand how righteous he is. Job, again, the oldest book in the Bible. Job being a Melchizedek priest and all the other things with Job, you know, we understand about his righteousness, sometimes self-righteousness, but really a righteous man. But Daniel's put in. Not even Abraham, not even King David. Daniel, who's alive at this time that Ezekiel is writing, right? He's might be 50 years old at this time. I don't know, something like that. And he's writing this and putting Daniel's name in there with Noah and Job. So it's got to tell us Daniel was a special, special righteous man. He never compromised, you know, yet he seemed to have a very meek and quiet spirit and humble spirit that we see. The way he handled things in chapter 1, when he didn't want to eat the king's food to be defiled, but he didn't go crazy with it. To see the way that he was put in charge of the country, you know, almost like we said, like with Joseph being put in charge of Egypt, that he's put in charge not of the country, but in charge of all the prophets and ones that tell the stars, the prognosticators and all those. But we see that he was a very, very humble man that Yahweh used. One of the most blessed people that ever lived. In Jacob 4 and verse 6. Jacob 4 and verse 6. He says, but he gives greater grace. Because of this, it says, Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. So he sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. And this is, I mean, one of the starting points, you know, even when we're talking about gateways to the kingdom, humility. Where do you go if you don't have humility? But as human beings, the fear of Yah should give us humility. It's impossible to have the fear of Yah without humility, because that's what humility is, understanding the fear of Yah and how great he is and how little we are. But Daniel understood this, and that's why Yeshua is telling him his words were heard from the beginning, and that he comes to him because of the words in his prayers and the way that he was. Verse 13. But the king of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the first rulers, came to help me. And I stayed there with the kings of Persia. So this is really interesting, you know, like that. What is he talking about? We're not really sure. But the king of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And this is kind of interesting. What did we read in verse 2? In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks of days. That's 21 days. So it's like at the same time that this king of Persia is withstanding Yeshua, Daniel is praying and mourning and fasting for him. So in his spirit, you know, he knew that there was something there. And what's happening? I don't know. But we know that it's definitely something that is in the spiritual realm. The one thing it shows us is that with this beast, and it's very interesting because as I was studying this week, I always knew that these four beasts were end time. I say it every single time we open the book here. But what I realized is not only are they end time, that it's one beast where they're coexisting at the same time. And from the book in the past, I always thought, you know, Babylon would fall and then Media Persia would come and take over for, who knows, a short period of time. And then the EU would take over from them. And then the fourth beast comes and takes over. But as we're going over this study, I'm realizing now that's not actually the way that this beast is. If you look at the historical aspect, you know, and from Daniel 2, we get the historical aspect of, yes, their progressive kingdoms that come, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. But that was only a prototype, because we know this is for the end time. But when you're looking at Revelation 13, and you're looking at Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, we see that this beastly kingdom that's already here, you know, it's run right now, they're calling United Nations. It's a world government. It might not be called United Nations when Satan literally takes the throne of it. It may or may not. They might call it something else. But it doesn't matter what they call it. It's a world government that Satan's working. But right now, this beast is already here. And it's not successive kingdoms. They're working together. And I realized that after we went over the Bible study in chapter 8, where you see, you know, Europe coming against the Medo-Persia, you know, the Russia and Iran, with America being the great horn, and then the horn gets broken off. But that's the deadly wound that's healed. But we see here that this is a demonic situation that's happening. So Satan is actually inspiring these rulers today. It doesn't matter whether you're looking at Putin, you're looking at the Ayatollahs in Iran, you're looking at the guy from Erdogan from Turkey. All these major players, the president of China, they're all demonically being inspired. Some of them might be out and out Satanists, you know, and some of them are just evil people that are being inspired by Satan. But they are definitely being run by him. And this is what we see here. So it's really interesting that we're seeing this on a spiritual level, that Yeshua is fighting with these people. The other thing that's interesting about this verse is, who was helping Yeshua? The Archcherub Michael, right? And Jehovah's Witnesses and some other religions, they believe that the Archcherub Michael is Yeshua. They think it's the same being. And right here proves they're not the same being. Yeshua is this being from verse 5 and 6 we see, right, the word. And Michael is with him, the Archcherub Michael. So we can go, we'll see also in Daniel 12 the same thing. But they're certainly not the same being. And Yeshua is not a cherub. We know that from Hebrews 1. And we know that Michael is a cherub. So it's a very interesting verse. I don't know if we completely understand it, but we do get things out of it that we understand. Primarily is how demonic that this world system, you know, really, really is. And that the demons are controlling all four parts of this beast, including United States. You know, you look at the United States of Babylon and how they were created through Freemasonry. And even just a couple of years ago, we had this, there was a video we showed at Sukkot on Babylon. And we were showing, I forget the year it was, if it was 2017 or might even been before that. It might have been like 2013. I forget the exact year, but not that long ago, where they were showing the Congress was given honor to the Freemasons. And how many of those congressmen and senators are Freemasons? And on the Capitol steps, they were doing this gigantic Freemason ceremony that was over there. Just amazing. And like I said, so many, George Washington and most presidents were Freemasons, you know, and involved with Freemasonry. So we see that they're now going to verse 14. What does he say now? Now I have come to make you understand what shall happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. Once again, it's an end time book. That's why this should be so exciting to us, because as we see these things happening now, and what was the big thing this week? You know, almost war, very close to war with United States and Iran, who is Persia, you know, talking about it here. I wouldn't be so calm to think everything is over right now. The only thing that maybe the people do have going for them at this point in Iran and America is I don't believe either side wants war right now. I don't believe, even though Trump talks a big game, I do not believe he wants to go to war with Iran. And I do not believe Iran wants to go to war with America, because they know if they go to war with America, they can't win. I believe who's pushing America is Israel. Israel is the one who wants to go to war with Iran. And I believe, I think just today or yesterday, Israel actually attacked Iranian militias in Syria again and killed whatever it was, 20 people or something like that. So this is coming. And I don't believe Iran even wants a war with Israel. They want to destroy Israel. They say it all the time. They hate Israel. But they don't want a war because they understand Israel's power. But Israel does want a war. They want a war with Iran. They're not afraid of it. That's life in Israel, that they're used to war. And they realize sometimes the best way to win a war is a preemptive war. If you wait for the war to come to you, when you're a tiny little country like Israel, that could be the end of you. So that's the scary part, that President Trump is getting his advice from Prime Minister Netanyahu. And I believe that's the whole reason they killed that general there, Soleimani. But something else is going to come. And what Iran will do now, Iran is not going to do big military actions against America or Israel, but they are going to do terrorist actions. They're going to continue to assassinate people. You better believe it. As time goes by, maybe even ambassadors that are going to be assassinated. But they're going to do more terror plots like they've been doing, blowing up embassies, doing all this stuff. But we're at a point now where America's not going to look the other way, and Israel certainly is not going to look the other way. So we are at a precipice at this point where this is ready to happen. It very well, I don't know if it's going to happen in 2020, but it could. Thinking about things with the Shemitah, depending on if Donald Trump wins the presidency again, which I'm guessing he probably will, but nothing is for sure. But if he does, we're still in these 7 good years. So there's a chance it might not happen this year, but maybe next year. But we see everything being set up for this. It wouldn't surprise me if it didn't. It wouldn't surprise me if it didn't. But I do say everything seems to be crescendoing toward the Shemitah that is coming up in just 2 short years now. You know, time is going really, really fast. But it says it's for the time of the end. Chapter 8 and verse 17. We read this before. Chapter 8 and verse 17. And he came beside my place And when he said, I feared and fell on my face, but he said to me, O son of man, understand, for the vision is for the time of the end. So now, as we're going through all this stuff here, once again, let me show you which will happen in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. It's not a vision about Babylon and Medo-Persia and Alexander the Great in Rome. Three, four times or five times in this book alone, it says that these are for the end time. So why not just believe it, right? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So it's for the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. In verse 15, and when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face to the ground and I became speechless. So again, you know, Daniel is completely shocked at what's going on here. And behold, one in form as the sons of men touched my lips. So now, more than once, Yeshua in this book is also called the Son of Man, as we're going to see. And I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who stood before me, O Adonai, my pangs have come over me because of the vision, and I have no strength left. Now, this is a really, really important verse here. Why? Let me read our footnote on this verse. Daniel called Yeshua Adonai, a term only used for Yahweh and never for a cherub, and shows that Yeshua is Elohim with Yahweh the Father. You know, so Psalm 110, Yahweh said to my Adonai. Adonai, where Adon simply means master. Even today in Israel, if you walked into a store, if you were going into a store to buy a suit or to buy a shirt, the person would come up to you and say, Bavakasha Adon. You know, can I help you, Adon, Mister? So it could even mean Mister or Master, right? But that's Adon. That's in the singular form. In the plural form, like here, Adonai, it is only for Elohim. You would never, ever, ever use the word Adonai for a human being anywhere. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere it's used. So the fact that Daniel is calling Yeshua, and behold, one in the form of the sons of men, the son of man, also calling him Adonai, is very, very striking here. Verse 17, for how can the servant of this Adonai speak with this my Adonai? For as for me, there is no power left in me. Yea, there is no breath left in me. And he added and touched me, one in form as a man, and made me strong, right? One in the form of man. So one is the sons of men, one in the form of man. And we go to Matthew 9 and verse 6. Matthew 9 and verse 6. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, rise up, lift your cot, and go to your house. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority. Why is he being called Son of Man? Because Son of Adam, Son of Adam. He's the second Adam. So he's the Son of Man also. He has to be the Son of David. Why? Because that's where the prophecy comes through. The prophecy comes that the Messiah has got to come through the lineage of David. So he's the Son of Man and also the Son of Elohim. Then if we go to Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. I was looking in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of the heavens, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Wow. Yahweh being the Ancient of Days. So one like the Son of Man. So we see here that Yeshua is the Son of Man and the Son of Yahweh. You know, so he has that there. And he touches him and he made him strong. Then we go down to verse 19. And what does he say? What does Yeshua say? He says, oh man, greatly beloved, do not fear. Peace to you. Peace to you. Peace to you. So what is the word in Hebrew? Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. Where does Yeshua say this to his disciples in his glorified form? John 20 and verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. This is when he comes to his disciples on the day of his resurrection. It says, John 20 and verse 19, "Then it being evening, on that day, the first of the Sabbaths," right? It's the count to Shavuot. "And the doors having been locked where the disciples were assembled because of fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace to you. Shalom Aleichem.'" Then verse 21, "Then Yeshua said to them again, 'Shalom Aleichem. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" And then verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. The door having been locked, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said, 'Shalom Aleichem. Peace to you.'" So sometimes we see these little things that are there showing us who a character is. The same way when Yeshua was in a spirit form when he met with Manoach, you know, the father of Samson and the mother, and they were trying to say, "Who are you? You know, what is his name?" And he's saying, "Why do you want to know my name? My name is Wonderful," you know. And that name that he said, Wonderful, is the same name that is in Isaiah 9:6 when it says, you know, "Unto us a son is giving, and his name will be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, Wonderful Counselor." So sometimes these little clues that Yahweh gives us there, I find it really, really exciting because, like it says, it's Yahweh's prerogatory, right, to hide a matter, and it's a king's delight to seek it out. So by studying the Bible and seeing these little things, and we understand, you know, he's called the Son of Man. He's given the same characteristics in verse 6 and verse 5, like we see in Revelation. And now even the fact that he comes and says, Shalom Aleichem, just like he says to his disciples. And in verse 20, "And he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I will return to fight with the ruler of Persia. And when I have gone out, then lo, the ruler of Greece shall come in.'" And our footnote says, you can see here that even though these men will be human rulers, that Satan and his demons are inspiring them. So it's really interesting that, wow, here it is, Yeshua is fighting with the king of Persia, you know, and Daniel is praying and he comes and appears to him, you know, he leaves, I guess, cherubs over there taking care of his business. And then he comes to him and then he says he has to go back now, you know, he's got to go back and return to finish the fight with the king of Persia. And in Psalm 2, this shouldn't surprise us too much, because what do we see in Psalm 2? He says, "Why have the nations raged and the people are meditating on emptiness? The kings of the earth have placed themselves, yea, the rulers have plotted together against Yahweh and against his Messiah." Right? This is going on since the Garden of Eden, that Satan is motivating human instruments and human leadership to come against Yahweh and his people. He says, "We will break their bands in two and throw off their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. Yahweh will mock at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger, and in his wrath he will terrify them. Yea, I have set my king, Yeshua, on my holy mountain, on Mount Zion. I will declare concerning the statute of Yahweh. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Is Yeshua the son of Yahweh? Of course he is. "Ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance and as your possession the ends of the earth. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now then be wise, O kings. Be taught, O judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Oh, the blessings of all those who flee to him for refuge," right? And here we are, the time that Yahweh is ready to take his people out and hide them in the wilderness as these things are coming about. But we see that Satan works through the governments of his leaders because he is the god of this world, you know? And that's the reason why in Philippians 3:20, what does it say? It says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." That's the reason why we shouldn't vote. Why on earth would you be voting for leaders that Satan is inspiring and Satan is working through? What would the sense of it be? And the fact also is that our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we are ambassadors for the kingdom of Yahweh, so why would I be voting in worldly elections in any country for that matter? Because all the governments of this world, including in Israel today, are not the government of Yahweh. Israel is not a theocracy. It is not run by the Torah. They wanted to have democracy, demonocracy. And that's why most of their problems, I think, are coming from that. But we see that as these kings of the earth make their plans against Yahweh and against his Messiah, Yahweh in the heavens laughs because they're not going to win. You know, we know it. We know that when the wrath of Yahweh comes, wow, it's going to be bad and it's going to be heavy. But in the meantime, like he says here, they're fighting with the king of Persia. And then when they come out, the ruler of Greece will come. We also see in Revelation 12. Revelation 12. In verse 7, and war occurred in heaven, Michael and his cherubs making war against the dragon, and the dragon and his cherubs made war. But they did not have strength, nor was there yet place found for them in the heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent being called the devil and Satan, he deceiving the whole inhabitable world, and was cast out into the earth, and his cherubs were cast out with him. And sadly, our brother Judah and their man-made religion, they don't even believe there is a Satan. They don't believe there's a spirit Satan. There's a devil. They don't believe it. They say it's not there. And yet here, they have excuses. Whenever you look in scriptures like Isaiah 14, where Lucifer is saying, I will ascend up to heaven, there's always an excuse. But right here, it's very clear. The great dragon, the old serpent, is he the serpent in the Garden of Eden? They say, well, that in the Garden of Eden, that serpent, that's not the devil. Well, yes, it is. He's the great dragon, the old serpent, being called the devil and Satan. So simply believe the New Testament and everything kind of comes into place from there. But Satan is working with the leaders of this world today. And that's why our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of Yahweh. We have the most awesome, greatest message that the world can ever need. And we have it here. But in the meantime, as we see what happened this week with America and Iran, that Bible prophecy is coming about right before our eyes. But I will tell you what is recorded in the scriptures of truth. And no one makes himself strong with me in these things except Michael, your ruler. Right? So no one makes himself strong except for Michael. We just read in Revelation 12. Who's the one that's going to be fighting Satan? Michael. Michael is fighting him. Mikhail. You know. So we see it here that he is the one that is with Yeshua. Like I said, you have Gabriel and you have Mikhail, Michael, and Yeshua, his two witnesses that witness for him. So that is the end of chapter 10. And like I said, as we're seeing these things come together, wow, here we are, 2:20. Time is going so fast. I'm just thinking this last decade, it's hard to imagine that 10 years and even 20 years from the time of the year 2000, you know, the whole turning over of the new millennium and all that stuff. And here we are 20 years later. But while we're really starting to see things come together, and we're seeing that Satan is moving ahead with his global order, but also we see that the kingdom of Yahweh is coming and that Yahweh is giving signs to his people that it's the time to go into your chambers and hide until the indignation passes. And that's why we can't waste any more time preparing for the Shemitah, preparing for what's coming, because if we do, we're just showing a lack of faith in Yahweh for that. So I invite you tomorrow to join us for a service that we will have online, Yahweh willing. Try to get online somewhere before around 11 to 12 o'clock Jerusalem time or before that. And very interesting message that I will be going over tomorrow. And until then, and next week, we'll go over chapter 11. Shabbat Shalom.